Well, I don't know about you, but I think we should pray first. I definitely need it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a wonderful God who is always with us. Thank you that you have sent your Spirit to guide us, and we pray that tonight your Spirit would be with each one of us, speaking to us through your word, and especially through me as I attempt to interpret it. Amen. So I thought tonight, because I've got a captive audience, I would tell you guys one of my dreams. So this happened a few weeks ago, and it's really stuck with me. It's incredibly vivid. So I was at my old school where I grew up in Pakistan, and we're running a kind of kids club for younger kids, primary age kids. And we're playing a game in the dining room. We'd cleared a space, and we're playing a game. And it's a really interesting one. What you had to do is we were running around in a circle, and when you went past the leader, you had to be as cheerful and as happy as you could be. And the least cheerful person got out and had to sit down. So we're playing this game. The leaders and the kids are going around, and each time we pass, you have to be as cheerful as possible, and you're smiling. And one by one, the kids got out, until at the end, it's just me and one of the other leaders. Some of you might know him, Joel Rater, my friend. And we're going around, and we're cheerful and so happy. They just can't separate us. They cannot break between the two of us. So in my dream, we have to break, and we have to have a tiebreaker to see who can win this. So I get given a sponge, and Joel gets given a rubber ducky, and we have to eat them, is our dream. So I had a sponge. So it's one of those fairly large ones, kind of like that you wash your car with. Now, you know a sponge when it's kind of been out in the sun for a while, and it gets all dry and crusty? My sponge was like that. And so I take a bite of my sponge, and Joel takes a bite of his rubber ducky, and we're chewing through this, and tastes awful. And it's into the second bite that I realize this is really dumb. All I need to do is one of us just needs to concede and we can stop this. If one of us just gives in to the other person, we don't have to eat this sponge or this rubber ducky. So I can't exactly remember if it was me who conceded or if both of us did. Either way, it wasn't a particularly exciting dream for me. But that was where the dream ended. Well, when Andrew introduced us to Joseph 2 weeks ago, we got to see the importance that dreams could have. Joseph had two very significant dreams, really impressive ones, and they really helped push his brothers into selling him as a slave. Kind of makes me glad I only had sisters as I was growing up. They're much less extreme. Now, I don't really think my dream is telling me anything, although it was really vivid, and it stuck in my head very clearly for quite a few weeks. So if anyone thinks they can interpret it, if they think that God is speaking to them, telling me the future for my dream, I'd be very interested to hear it. But not every dream is a message from God, telling us what to do or giving us a vision for the future. They don't all have special messages, but it doesn't stop us from looking for them. Now, as human beings, we absolutely crave meaning. We crave to know what things mean, why things are happening, the why behind it all. And it's no different as Christians. We're always asking God, what is going on? Searching for answers to God, trying to understand why things happen, and especially the bad things. And all too often, there just doesn't seem to be a meaning. There's just no imaginable reason for what is going on. We look for God's hand in things, and we just can't see it. Now, Joseph's story is kind of like one of those times where we just can't make sense of what's going on. Things just seem to go from bad to worse. And this chapter doesn't seem to be much different. I mean, in this entire chapter, God is only mentioned once. And it's not as him doing something, it's just Joseph referring to him. God seems to be completely absent from Joseph's life at this time. At this time when he's at his lowest point, when he needs him most. And you really kind of want to ask the question, has God forgotten Joseph? And we're going to look at the passage a bit closer, see, has God really forgotten Joseph? So this chapter introduced us to a couple of new characters. And there's some big ones. Now the first, of course, is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is upset. He's throwing his officials into prison. We're not entirely sure what for, but Pharaoh is not a guy you really want to mess with. Egypt at this time is a really serious power in the world. So messing with Pharaoh is a bit like messing with Obama or the president of China right now. Name escapes me. Now, he is the top dog. Pharaoh is the top dog in Egypt. He is the undisputed ruler. Well, two of his officials, however, have managed to get on his bad side. The cupbearer and the baker. So it seems the candlestick maker got off this time. Now, Pharaoh hands them over to his guard captain to throw into prison. Now, these aren't your ordinary prisoners. They're not the ordinary run-of-the-mill prisoners. Even though their titles of chief cupbearer and chief baker don't sound all that grand, the positions are actually really high in the country. And the cupbearer in particular would have been a confidant and even advisor to Pharaoh. He would have had Pharaoh's ear. And it's likely that they were nobles or even Pharaoh's own sons, princes of the country. So even if they're in trouble, even in prison, they're pretty important people. And Joseph is particularly selected to look after them. Now, it's really interesting because it's not the jailer captain who puts him in charge. It's actually Potiphar himself. Potiphar, who threw him into jail in our last chapter. He trusts Joseph with his two important guests, much in the same way as he trusted Joseph with his household. And it's a pretty good indication, actually, that Potiphar was convinced of Joseph's innocence in regards to his seducing his wife. But Joseph is still in prison because it would be a pretty big scandal for Potiphar to release him and kind of prove that his wife kind of made this up. So Joseph is innocent. The guy who put him in there knows he's innocent, and yet Joseph is still there. That really can't be easy for Joseph, but he's a prisoner and he doesn't have much choice. So we have these three new characters. We've got Pharaoh, the big dog. We've got the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Three pretty weighty people have come into Joseph's life, come into his story. And nothing much happens until each prisoner gets a dream. Both of which are about Pharaoh. Now, I got to say, their dreams are pretty lame. It's just them doing their job for their boss. Like, must have had really boring lives. They're not really exciting dreams compared to some others. But the cupbearer and the baker, they both seem pretty upset about it. Enough so that Joseph even takes note. Well, when Joseph asks them what's wrong, they moan a bit about not having access to the usual people that they would have to interpret their dreams. There would have been plenty of them in Egypt, and as trusted advisors, high officials, they would have had access to them when they had Pharaoh's favor. But not so much in jail. And this is where we get our one mention of God. Joseph declares that interpretations belong to God, and he offers himself as an interpreter. So the first dream is the cupbearers that we see. And he dreams about serving Pharaoh wine from the grapes on three branches. Now, after hearing it, Joseph immediately is able to interpret it. And he offers the interpretation that in 3 days, the cupbearer will be released and returned to his high rank by Pharaoh. The baker, of course, is really excited by this. And he's like, great, it's going to be good. He tells his dream, the second dream. He, too, is serving Pharaoh, bringing bread to his table. But as he's doing that, it's snatched by birds. And again, Joseph is immediately able to interpret the dream. Although, as we saw in the Bible reading, this time the baker is to be killed, executed at Pharaoh's command. So this third day is a pretty big thing. Pretty big thing then, and even more so because it's Pharaoh's birthday. The dream's interpretation revolves around Pharaoh's birthday. Now, I don't really understand what kind of party game passing judgment on prisoners is, but it seems to work for Pharaoh because that's exactly what he does. He, just like Joseph interpreted, the cupbearer is released and returned to his high station, and the baker is executed. Now, Joseph is clearly not content to stay in prison, though. As good a deal as he's making from it, he's still not content to be there because we saw how he appealed to Pharaoh through the cupbearer. He appeals to Pharaoh for release because Pharaoh is Potiphar's boss and possibly the only one with the authority to actually have him released. But instead, the cupbearer forgets, and Joseph is left where he is. This entire chapter revolves around Pharaoh and Pharaoh's actions. Pharaoh puts the prisoners in the same prison as Joseph. He is the subject of each dream. His birthday revolves around the interpretations. And he is the one that decides the future of the prisoners. He has power over life and power over death. Now, it seems like Pharaoh is the key figure here in this story. He's the one moving the players, deciding what happens to the other characters in the story. But in spite of all of his power, he still can't do anything for Joseph, because he just doesn't know. He doesn't know what went on in the prison. He doesn't know about Joseph's innocence. He doesn't know about the dreams. He doesn't know about the interpretations. And there's the point. The dreams didn't come from Pharaoh. Pharaoh has no idea what's going on with them. The dreams didn't come from him. Pharaoh is not the one guiding the story. He's just another player being moved around. I told you that God's only mentioned once in this chapter, and that one mention of God tells us more about what's going on here than all the mentions that Pharaoh gets. Now, Joseph demonstrates a remarkable faith in God in this chapter. Now, despite the seeming absence from events, Joseph is able to immediately turn to God when the issue of dream interpretation comes up. And it's the dreams that the story really revolves around, not Pharaoh's role in them. The dreams are where we really see God's hand at work. They give him access. They give access to the king's ear. Through them, Joseph is able to make a connection with the cupbearer and then gain access to the king of Egypt. They're the opportunity that Joseph needs to rise up out of the hole that he's been thrown into. And Joseph really trusts God with these dreams. He trusts God with the interpretations. And he really sets himself up for the challenge here. You notice that each of the dreams, the interpretation declares that in 3 days something is going to happen, something big, either released and returned or executed. That isn't a lot of time. In just 3 days, they'll know if Joseph is telling the truth, if he's right, or if he's just pulling it out of his eye. God is completely aware of what is going on before it happens. And it really kind of makes Pharaoh just a pawn in the story that God is telling. God is moving Pharaoh around. He's moving all the characters around to tell the story and move Joseph where he wants him. Each new character is placed in the story exactly so that these things could occur. So when we come back to our big question then, has God forgotten Joseph? And I think it's pretty clear that he hasn't. We can see that God is working through Joseph's life right now. But what isn't clear is what is he doing? Joseph is in the absolute pits. And God presents him an amazing opportunity, the ear of Pharaoh himself, possibly the only person on the planet who has the power to free him and bring him out. But instead of fulfilling all the promise that this opportunity has, God allows the cupbearer to forget Joseph. Now, our world today, it tells us to look out for ourselves. We have to look out for ourselves. And we deserve good things. And if we don't get good things, someone's to blame. We have a right to get angry. We have a right to get what we deserve. And there is a mile of lawyers. There's a mile of lawyers lining up to get it for us. When things go wrong, we like to think that we're like Joseph. We're innocent, abandoned by God. We don't deserve this suffering that we have. But we're not really like Joseph. We're more like the cupbearer, the guy who forgets. I wonder, like, how does that even happen? How do you forget a guy whose interpretation of your dream comes true? It only took 3 days. How does something like that not stick in your head? Who forgets something like that? Well, I do. And I'll bet that all of us have, actually. You know, like the cupbearer, we have our freedom. We have great privileges, and we have a tremendous hope for the future. But we forget where it comes from and who gave it to us. It's only because of Jesus that we have these things. You see, it's Jesus' death on the cross that brings us our freedom from sin. Sin which imprisoned us. It's his death that gives us hope for the future as God's children. And it's his resurrection that opens the doors to his home for eternity. And you know what? It's done. It's finished. We have been saved, and there's nothing that anyone can do about it. God's rescue of us is complete. We don't have to wait and see what happens. I can't tell you what happens next in Joseph's story, but we know what happens next in ours. God's plan is complete. We know what happens. Now, Joseph had heaps of reason to be angry at his situation and to think that God had abandoned him and forgotten him. But he didn't turn away from God in all of that. Instead of turning away from God, he remains faithful He trusts in God, even putting his life in God's hands. And he cares for others. Why would he care for the baker and the cupbearers being upset after their dreams? But he does. He cares for them and asks them, and God uses that opportunity. Joseph is such a great example for us to follow. He remains faithful even in such darkness. And we have even more reason than Joseph to trust God, because we've seen what the plan is. We know God's game plan, and we know that it works. We may not be able to see God's plan in every situation of our lives, but we know the grand plan. In the end, God has already won in your lives because of Christ. It doesn't stop suffering from happening. It still hurts. And we still look for answers. We're still going to crave that. And that's fine. The Bible is filled with people, suffering people who are crying out to God for answers and for help. And the Psalms in particular are a great example of this. The words that Psalm 22 starts with are probably fairly familiar to many of you. My God, why have you forsaken me? They're the words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. And they're probably words that you said in some form or another at all. They're words that we could understand Joseph saying in his position. But they aren't words of doubt in God and all his goodness. The psalm is one of tremendous hope that goes through the darkness of what we're suffering. It's a beautiful psalm that captures our struggle to understand suffering. It's a back and forth between despair and hope. And verse 24 really captures the other side of it. It says, God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God hasn't abandoned us, and he won't fail us. He is always with us, just as we see that he's with Joseph. Joseph doesn't see him, and we don't see his hand at first glance, but he's there. He's working through it, and he's worked through our lives as well. We may not see his hand in the dark times that we're in now, but we know that in the end, God has already won through his son. It can be really easy to forget that when life punches us in the guts, but we can't let ourselves forget it. We are the only ones who can take away the hope and freedom that God's given us. And we only do that when we forget and when we reject him. When you're in dark times, don't be the cupbearer. Don't forget what God has given you. But remember, he's always with you. Be Joseph. Remember the God who remembers his promises, who fulfills his promises and guides everything, and has prepared a place for you in heaven. Let's pray with me as we finish. Our Lord God, we know that you are a God who never forgets, who keeps his promises, and who never fails. Father, you have freed us from the greatest prison that has ever enslaved us. You freed us from sin by sending your son Jesus, and yet so often we forget it, Lord. Please help us to not be like the cupbearer who forgets what was right in front of him, but help us to remember your son, and that even in the darkest times, in the end, you have won, you have freed us, and you have a home waiting for us. Amen.